right. Well, I miss getting to see you guys as well. And I guess I just have to trust you're in there somewhere. And it's a privilege to open the Word of God together. What a blessing we have and to hold in our hands the Word of God. And I'm doing something for the first time. Actually, Jed, would you grab my papers for me? So this is the first time I've tried to present this, but it's we're going to be all over the place. I'm just warning you. And I told my kids, thank you, that, you know, have your Bibles ready. And like a sword drill, if you're familiar with that term, when we get a verse, when we get a passage, go ahead and race your neighbor and see who can open there first. But let's listen for the Lord to speak to us through his word, because our meeting here today is certainly not about me, but it's about Jesus Christ, and we want him to have the preeminence. He does have the preeminence, and we want to see our lives brought into conformity with that truth, the reality of the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ in all things. That's the way things really are. And the world we live in, to a great extent, it is a facade. But one day, the truth of who he is, his greatness, his goodness, will be revealed. And we are here today because you and I are here today. We have taken time out of our lives today to commit to this purpose of worshiping him and giving him of the first fruits of our week, Sunday being the first day of the week, and our morning time. And may God be pleased to meet with us. Let's ask his blessing as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of your forgiveness, the gift of righteousness by faith in your Son Jesus. Thank you that he took the burden of our sin and our guilt upon himself, that we might know you. Please be pleased to meet with us, work in our hearts, speak to us, lift us up, and conform us more to the image of your Son. Use our time together for your purposes, and both within us and through us in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I'm going to assume some basic knowledge of what missions is and what the gospel is. But just in case there are any gaps, most simply, the gospel or missions, let's start with missions. Missions is, as I understand it, the furtherance of the gospel. That is, the gospel is on the move. And he said, wait here for the Holy Spirit. That means we cannot do it on our own. But when you have the helper, the comforter, the one, the Holy Spirit, who is also bearing witness of God's message in the world, and he will do it through you. And the apostles and the disciples were first to wait in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit came, he would bear witness in Jerusalem, and then moving out to larger circles in the world, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and finally all over the world. And that is missions. Missions is the spread of the gospel from those who know it to those who don't. Are there still people in the world who don't know the gospel? And I think you and I know that that is true. Though it can seem surprising sometimes, like, well, Well, I know the gospel. I've known the gospel for 30 years. Well, there's still those who don't. And God wants to use his people to help others know. And what is the gospel? The gospel, by definition, is the message that Christ died for us according to the scriptures. That means that in the Old Testament, God's word bears record that this would happen. And if we open up to Isaiah 53, we can see the gospel there. And there are other places where we know the truth of God's message, the gospel, and even dating way back to, I got word that Toby has found the spot. Did anybody beat him? I had three more hands shoot up to say, I'm there in Isaiah 53. So in the book of Galatians, Paul says that the gospel was preached to Abraham, showing us that God would justify the heathen or make the nations righteous by faith. And that's a really neat passage, but let's just jog through this really quickly here in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Who, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him, speaking of the Lord Jesus in the presence of God. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That means all the sins that I've committed, all the transgressions that you have done, all the sin of all mankind, God heaped that up upon Jesus, and he punished Jesus at the cross for our sins. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, verse 7, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That means he died for the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That means it would please the Lord to see the substitutionary suffering of Jesus Christ. And he paid for my sin. And what he suffered on your behalf pleased God. And his wrath was poured out and satisfied so that he can be gracious and gentle and loving and accepting of you and me. He can give us the gift of righteousness. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And that is God's pleasure, to give you the gift of forgiveness, to give me life instead of death. That is the good news. And when we hear it and believe, God gives it. When we call upon the Lord, he answers us. When we call upon him in Jesus' name, believing that what he did for us meant something, it was meaningful to God, because God did it. He is the Lamb of God. That's God's Lamb. That he brought to Okay. It looks like the video had frozen. Are we back on? Okay. Well, I'm not sure where we stopped, but I'll just recap. The big idea is that the gospel is the message that Christ died for us according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. His death accomplishes reconciling us to God. And when we hear that message and believe, God receives us into his family and he gives us the gift of righteousness. And as that message traveled in the first century, even as it does today, it changes lives. It sets people free from sin, and infuses our lives with hope. Death is not the end. Sin is no longer my master, and we are alive to God. Just like Jesus died for us and was raised again, so we have new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And I have a short time to go a long way because I want us to see the importance, not just of the message this morning. The message is clear. The message is sealed. The message, when delivered, is powerful. It has inherent power to set the captives free. But I want us to turn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you would go there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm looking for hands to shoot up and be first. Somebody win. Who's going to win? And I'm done. Anybody else? I hear pages turning. I see somebody. We've got a number 2. All right. Number 3. We're in 1 Thessalonians, and I want us to consider today that one of the underlying reasons God's word was so powerful in Thessalonica. Well, let's see for ourselves what it says in verses 5-7. Our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And actually, before I move on, that's the big idea right there. What kind of people we were for you. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And what I want to highlight about the Apostle Paul is that he conformed his life. And later when we read this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. What he means is that as Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life a ransom for many, I believe you and I are no less called to. That Christ likeness for you and for me involves, entails no less than laying down our lives for the benefit of others. And that's spelled out in plain English right before us here. You know what manner of men, what kind of people we were among you for your sake. Strip it away, take it away, kill it. Let it not be there. Erase it from your Bible or erase it from the reality of his ministry in Thessalonica. And what do you get? We live whatever way we want and we don't care about you. But the fact is, the whole reason he's there is to win their souls. And let's see that as we move on. You became followers of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in much affliction. Verse 7, you became examples. You were exemplary people. Chapter 2, verse 1, and actually all the way through verse 13. I don't know that time would allow me, even if I read really fast. But let me try for a little bit, just to get the feel here. And Pastor Bickle, if you could tell me what time I better stop. I was planning on being done by 11:15 or 11:20, but I'm scared now. Well, I'm concerned that I better abbreviate things. Yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before, we're shamefully. All right. I see that video stuttering. All right. We were bold in our God to speak the gospel to you with or amid much contention. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. In verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, he's talking about his motives. What motivates these people to come here and speak to us? Not anything of selfish or self-seeking, but verse 4, as we were allowed by God to be put in trust, gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, not caring about what men think of us, but mindful only that the eye of God is upon our inner man. He sees our hearts, he tests us and tries our motives. Not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. It's not that we were secretly wishing you would give us money. God knows. Verse 6. Not of men sought we, nor of men sought we glory, neither from you, nor from any burdensome to you as the apostles of Christ, but rather, verse 7, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. We were affectionately desirous of you. Listen to this. We were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but our own soul. You people were so dear to us that we are willing to give our souls to you, that you might benefit, that it might be well with you. You remember, bro, excuse me, in verse 9, brothers, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. That means we didn't want to have our stay to be on your dime and your dollar, but we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses how holily and blameless, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. How we comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy. This is the heart of Paul toward those who he went to win to the Lord, who he didn't even know last week. And here's how he's behaving himself toward them. With all holiness, blamelessly, that they would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. And you receive the word of God as it is, not some word of men, but as it truly is the word of God. And bam, a miracle happened there. People repented of their sin. They believed on the Lord. Their life has changed. And because of satanic oppression, they got ran out of town. They got run out of town. And Paul's heart did not stop beating for them. And as we follow Paul into chapter 3, I thought we were going to be in Philippians, right? Well, could I get a little feedback? Is this going okay? Are you following the train of thought? Okay, thank you. I thought we could just go to voice and that might give us more bandwidth for the message. Okay, so I was going to dive into chapter 3 and we could go through this whole chapter to see how concerned Paul is for them. But let me just jump to the heart of it. Verse 10, night and day, as Paul was separated from them, night and day, praying exceedingly, oh God, please open the door for us. God, hinder the works of the devil that wants to stamp out the faith of these new believers who are like a tender plant themselves. They need water. They need nourishment. They need the sunshine of your love and of your truth, and they're getting battered and beaten, and they're getting rejected. They're being persecuted, and life is not easy for them. And Paul is concerned. He says, verse 10, that we praying exceedingly that we might see your face. I just want to see you again. And that, why do I want to be with you again? That I might perfect that which is lacking in your face. In your faith. That I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And he said earlier that we sent Timothy that he might build up whatever's lacking in their faith. His heart, his burden is that they be built up in the faith. Verse 13 of chapter 3, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is, it's as if he's imagining Christ is coming back very soon. We don't know when, but it could be morning or noon. It could be today or tomorrow. And we need to stand fast. We need to be alert, awake, alive, enthusiastic, and not fall asleep and get droned by the world and the concerns of this life. And rent's coming due. And what are we going to eat tomorrow? We got to be focused on Jesus Christ. Jump ahead to chapter 5, and he's giving them some of the most practical advice that I seek, and I hope you seek to employ, apply, every single day. If it was true for the Thessalonians, do you think it's true for you and I, that the heart of God toward you and I is that verse 16, that we rejoice evermore? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ secures a hope so permanent for you and me that we can justly, soundly, staunchly rejoice without ever stopping. It's that good of news. Sin has no more control. Death has lost its sting. The kingdom of Christ will come to earth, and I will dance and sing. It is good news. And life like we know it now will not continue forever with sorrow and sadness and all the grief. And believe me, we have crying every day in our home. We have fighting and strife, but we also have good medicine. All right, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. Even the hard things? Absolutely. Maybe especially the hard things, because they challenge our faith. Do you really believe God is able to work all things together for good? Do you really believe God is able to work all things together for good to those who love Him? I do. You do. We do. Pastor Bickle, I did not see a time like 11:20 or 11:25. What's my last minute you need me to? Because I'm about to get into the good book of Philippians and my timer is going off. It's going off. It says, Yusef, do not overstay your welcome. And Pastor has rung in with a very gracious number that I hope it would have tried you. Never mind. Let me reset this. 11:25. And that gives me 5 more minutes to preach the whole book of Philippians to you. So now you know, if you ever thought this little man with a fuzzy face and 11 children might be crazy, now you know. I really am. Philippians is a phenomenal book. I love it. And I'm just going to speak a little bit, highlight some of the things that I wanted to highlight to us this morning. And I say us because I mean me too. This is the word of God and it speaks to me. It challenges me. Paul has a prayer for them in chapter 1. And it is so cool to see how he equips the Philippians for the fulfillment of that prayer. And what is his prayer for them? His burden, the burden of his soul, just like in Thessalonica, is, and I don't think that I finished that in Thessalonians. The way it ends is that I pray, God, the very God of peace, may he sanctify you wholly. Your whole spirit, soul, and body, may they be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ. That is Paul's burden for them. And that, all right, it looks like our video's back up. And in 2 minutes' time, I hope to bring this plane to a crash landing, a safe landing. In Philippians, his prayer for them, it is that their love would abound and grow, causing them to be discerning people, making wise choices that would enable them to be free from sin and full of good works and good fruits that result in the praise of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the life he wants them to live. And he goes on to equip them in chapter 1 with a right focus that is gospel-centered. Only let your lifestyle be as it is in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very important. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins and rose again. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 is my identity with Jesus Christ, is that I am dead to sin and I am alive to God. Not living for myself anymore, but for him who died for me and rose again. That is living the gospel. Not a slave to sin, but a servant of God in, with, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by our union with him. And so let every aspect of your life and mine be brought into submission to, in harmony with the truth that we are dead to sin, alive to God. And when that is so, look at Paul. He goes on to show the example of Christ, of Timothy, of Paul, who were concerned about the welfare of others. In chapter 3, he tells us what kind of value system to host. In our mind, that this is the way we should. All the things of this world is rubbish in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ and living for him. In chapter 4, that our mindset, our thoughts would all be subject to him. That's the heart of spiritual warfare, is that our mind be honoring to the Lord God in the way he teaches us. He structured this world. And when we have his mindset, then we will live the way he teaches, and we will be mimicking the Apostle Paul. As in Philippians 4, he says that we should copy in verse 9, those things we've learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul, do those, and the God of peace will be with us, and the gospel will go forward in your life and mine as we live a life dead to sin, alive to God, and we are servants to one another for the spiritual maturity of our Christian brotherhood, the family of God. That's in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. And also in our care and concern for lost people. We will not be so concerned with me, my situation, my condition, my status, or my time, my resources, and me. We will be thinking of others. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. Allow the mind of Christ to be in you, which seeks the welfare of others, the benefit, the real benefit of their soul being free from sin and knowing a right relationship with God. And if we will die to self, die to sin, take up our cross daily, follow Jesus, we will be seeking the welfare of others, like Paul did in Thessalonians and in Philippians. We see it fleshed out. Thanks for the privilege of being with you today.